In this 1899 book, because I turned this thing on, The Theory of the Leisure Class by Thorstein Verbon. Anybody read that book? One young man back there has. He was a famous economist and sociologist. And he wrote this statement from this book. I want you to listen closely because I may ask you to explain it to me after I read it. He wrote, conspicuous abstention from labor becomes the conventional mark of superior pecuniary achievement. I thought the same thing when I read it. It's pretty impressive sounding, though, isn't it? It sounds good, you know. Go up and say that to somebody, see what kind of looks you get. What he's saying is the richer one gets, the less one has to work. And the more likely he is to show off his abundant wealth. So I'm rich, I don't have to do anything, and I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to brag about it. The more you have, the less you have to do. The life of Riley, anybody remember that phrase, the life of Riley? The people of my generation may remember that. If you don't understand, ask me after the service and I'll explain it to you. Well, his theory held, with few exceptions, for many years. It was the way that things were for a long time, but no longer. Now, if you want to be rich, you have to work for it. If you want to get really rich, you got to work really hard. Really, really hard. The wealthiest American men, on average, work more than the poor people they pay themselves. Do you know that? Rich people work more than those poor people like us do to make them rich. That's an amazing thought. CNN Money gives an example of that. It compares the United States with other European countries that in the work habits. If you look on the screen, I don't know if this will point to it. Yeah, United States, up there among those European countries, well above 34.4 hours per week average working. So that's averaging the people who work a little and those who a lot, but 34.4 hours is the average. But mostly that the average American works now is 47 hours a week. That's almost 6 days a week, 8 hours a day. And many people are working 50 hours or more on their job. Is there an echo? I'm hearing a little, do y'all hear an echo? Okay. And the American people who work so much get less vacation than those other countries. And on top of it, we get maybe 15 days a year. Whereas in Europe, they get 28 days per year. But you know what's amazing? And I don't understand these people. They don't take the days they have off. They have all these days off and they don't take them. I don't get that. If I had 28 days off, you won't see me for 28 days. But they don't take them. It's amazing. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to worship together. We pray that as we spend time in your word, that you will send your spirit to be here with us. Open our minds. Loosen my tongue that I may speak the words of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your books, your Bibles, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. The physician Luke. And we'll start with verse 1. Here are those pages. See, I didn't tell you I'm going to have it on the screen, so I want you to have to open your Bibles, which is a good thing. Luke, chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And we're going to skip down a couple of verses to verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. The Christ child had come. The fullness of time right at the very best time he could have come. The culture was ready. The travel, everybody was transversing through the same areas. The world was just at the perfect place for the Son of Man to come. And the entire creation came to a standstill. And we're not talking about just the earth. We're talking about universal. The universe was looking on with amazement and awe as they saw this spectacle. They saw this king of the universe who had been seated high on his throne just a day earlier, or should I say a few months earlier, was now in a wooden box filled with hay in a stable. Can you imagine? Seeing this being that you had adored and worshipped taken on this role of a human being, a sinful race that he came to save, and they were sitting there looking with amazement and awe at what he had done for them. At the same time, the very people on earth who were entrusted the sacred oracles of God, the prophecies which had foretold of this coming, these very men that should have been eagerly awaiting the Savior, they were oblivious to this gift that was laying in a manger just around the corner from where they were, totally unaware. The prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, had foretold the very city. The 70-week prophecy of Daniel pointed to the exact time that the Savior would come. God had committed these prophecies to the Jewish leaders, and they were without excuse. They had no excuse for not knowing and declaring that the Messiah's coming was at hand, that he was here and now. Their ignorance was a result of ignorance, of plain neglect. Plain neglect. It wasn't ignorance. They were ignorant because they didn't share it, but it was neglecting of sharing that information. They were so absorbed in their ambition for power and glory for themselves that they lost sight of the divine honors that should have been bestowed upon the King of the universe. But you know, it wasn't that way everywhere. Not everybody was oblivious to what was going on. Some were studying. Some were preparing to meet a king who was prophesied in the ancient writings. Turn with me, if you will, back to Matthew, our scripture reading for the day. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Wise men, indeed they were. Does anybody know what the Greek word for wise men was in the Bible? Magi. Magi. It wasn't the way we particularly see the word. It described a noble group of people, educated people. Our word magician comes from that word. But do you think they were common sleight-of-hand magicians? No, no. They were of noble birth. They were born kings, the kings from the east. We three kings of Orient, they were kings from the east. They were educated, wealthy, and influential. These were men of renown, men who were top in their field. They were philosophers, counselors of the realm. You like that? I just like saying it, counselors of the realm. I think that just has a nice ring to it. That'd be a nice title to have. You know, pastor, counselor of the realm. But they were learned in wisdom from the ancient East, including astrology. That was where they had their knowledge. And the men who were seeking this Christ child, they were not idolaters. Sometimes we think of people from that part of the world as being idol worshippers, idolaters. They weren't. But what they were heathen. Now, if you had to define a heathen, what is a heathen? Biblically speaking, a heathen is what? A non-Jew. They were non-Jew. They were not Jewish. So here these men were studying, and they knew about the coming Savior, but they weren't Jewish. How did they know that somebody was coming if they weren't Jewish?
We find that Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 through 19. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. You know, the light of God shines in the darkness of heathenism. Sometimes we think that are we getting any sound? Can y'all hear me? Okay. We think that everything just shines on us, that we have all the light, but God, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It falls where it may. And so God let it shine in the darkness of heathenism. The wise men studied the stars. They were very serious in their study. They studied the heavens and looking to grasp their mysteries. They studied hard. And by seeking to gain a clearer knowledge of these hidden mysteries, they turned to the Hebrew Scriptures. Imagine, they turned to the Hebrew Scriptures. But also in their own land, 400 miles away from where these scriptures were, they had prophetic writings that predicted the coming of a divine teacher. The same prophetic writer of theirs was the one who was also mentioned in the Hebrew Scriptures. Balaam. Anybody remember Balaam? What do you remember about Balaam? Yeah, he argued with his donkey. That's what we remember him for. That's one thing you remember for arguing with a donkey. You know he belonged to the Magi? Did you know that? He had once been a prophet of God and somehow had gone from being one of God's prophets to a Magi in the East. And then, during this time, he was asked to curse Israel. You remember he was asked to curse Israel? He was paid to curse Israel. But instead of cursing Israel, he blessed Israel. He foretold of the prosperity of Israel and of the appearing of the Messiah. A former prophet of God who had converted to heathenism gave a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Isn't God great? He can take someone who's trying to curse you and make a prophecy out of it. And these prophecies were handed down from century to century through these people. They were handed down. But even in the Old Testament, even in addition, the Savior's advent was more clearly revealed. The Magi learned, as they read these things with joy, that the Messiah's coming was near and that the whole world was to be filled with the glory of the knowledge of Christ's coming. They thought the whole world was going to be filled. They knew that everybody was going to be rejoicing when they went on this trip. You know, it's amazing. It's mind-boggling to know that heathen men who had no knowledge of Scripture studied and studied themselves to God. And we who have all of the knowledge exponentially greater than they ever had don't know anything. We ignore Bible studies and we don't see the prophecy of the coming Savior right under our noses. Folks, he's coming soon. If you haven't seen the news lately, if you haven't seen what's going on around us, outside, inside our church, all over the place, if you don't see it, then you're in the same place that the leaders were in Israel. We're not studying where we should be. They exerted a tremendous amount of effort to learn about him. But you know, it didn't stop with intellectual knowledge. Some people learn and learn and learn and want to learn more just for the sake of learning. They didn't want to just have the knowledge. They wanted to have the experience. They wanted to understand what they were studying. They wanted to understand about this prophecy of this coming king, the star out of Jacob. They searched the heavens. They were trained to study the night sky. That is what their specialty was. So in addition to the sacred words they had read, They were reading the works of God in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. We read that in Psalm 19:1. And God came to them to educate them in the very manner that he could best reach them. He has a star, a wonderful star, to appear to them. It was for them. Think about it. Who else in the Bible that you can name saw the star in the sky? Nope, not the shepherd. The shepherd saw the angels, the retinue of angels. They didn't see the star. They appeared to the shepherd before the star came. The Bible has no record of anybody else seeing the star. The shepherds didn't see it. Mary and Joseph did not see it. Herod did not see it. We can read that in Matthew 2, verse 7, because he was asking the wise men about this star that they saw. The Bible mentions no one but the wise men seeing that. The star represents angels who attend those who seek after him with all of his heart. God works in the manner he can best reach people. And what is the best way he could have reached astronomers? With a star. He used what they knew. But you know, a star can be anything that leads us to Jesus. You can be a star. We should be stars. We need to ask ourselves, are we a star? The wise men had seen a mysterious light in the heavens. They'd seen this beautiful light. And they were just amazed of what they saw. And we read about this glory, this glorious light in the book of Luke. We turn back to Luke chapter 2 where we began. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I should have told you to keep your finger there. It would have saved you some work, and me too. Luke chapter 2, begin with verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Move down to 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, say this with me, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And then they were gone. And as that light faded, a brilliant light appeared in the sky. It wasn't a fixed star. It wasn't a planet. It wasn't a comet. But it aroused the deepest interest of these men of the East. They knew the star was of special importance to them. They knew that something was special, studied because there was nothing in the records to show this. They consulted with other priests and philosophers and other people and searched the scrolls of the ancient records, but they could find nothing that compared to this. The prophecy of Balaam declared, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They knew this prophecy. They had studied it, and they asked themselves, could this be? Could this be that prophecy that tells us about the coming of the promised one? The Magi had welcomed the light of heaven-sent truth. Now it was shed upon them in brighter rays. They accepted the light that had been given to them, and they received more light. What happens when light is given to us if we don't reflect it? It goes out. God does not give us more light if we don't use the light he has already given to us. But we take that light we have and we build on it, we study, we grow. What happens? He sheds more light on us. Throughout history, we've seen it through the time of the Reformation on. As light grew and grew, we built on that light. More light was open because people spent time in God's Word. And as light is joyfully given, more will be received. And so in dreams, they are instructed to go find this newborn prince. So not only did they receive more light, they received it in dreams from God. God gave them a divine message. instructed them to go search for this newborn prince. And what do you think they did? You think they said, let me sleep in a little bit longer? They got up and got ready to go. They started making plans to go. Now, I won't go into, I had one time a study of how long, how far, 400 miles, how long, 2 months it might have taken them to get there. But I won't go into all that and bore you with all that detail. But it took some time to get ready, but they did not waste time. They got up, they said, let's get stuff together, and let's go. We can't wait. It's the same thing with us. When God tells us to get up and go, get up and go. Don't waste time. Wise men do still seek him. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they got there, they saw him, and the first thing they did, these kings of the east, these men who had servants under them, who were rulers of domains, fell down on their knees and worshipped this infant who was in a wooden box with hay. And what else did they do? Besides falling and worshiping, what else did say he did? It's in yellow. They presented him gifts. Their worship would not have been complete without having given the treasure. Do you suppose this is still true today? Can we truly worship God when we're stingy with God? We go pull a couple pennies out of our pocket and plink in the offering box? Many of us today give God our leftovers. The things we don't need, we bring to him. I may have said this in the past, I don't know. When I was a kid, whenever there was an appeal to give cans and things for the homeless at Thanksgiving at Christmas, my mom said, go get some cans out of the cupboard. Well, I didn't go get the stuff I liked. I went way back in the back and got the rusty can of Popeye spinach. Yeah. Does Christ get our can of Popeye spinach? Most of the time. The wise men opened up their treasuries, gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what do we give? Rust. Wise men still seek Jesus. They prepare to meet Jesus. We should seek as if our lives depended on it, because it does. Our very life, our eternal life depends on it. Wise men and women, I don't want to leave you out, wise men and women give their all to Jesus, their life, their time, and their means. And not just do it out of obligation, but because we delight in doing it. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. But you know, most of the time we're so busy, we miss the beautiful things of life. Anybody know Anne Frank? Anne Frank said, think of all the beauty still around you and be happy. A woman who was in a POW camp under Adolf Hitler, under the worst conditions that you can imagine, and she could say that. Ralph Waldo Emerson, never lose an opportunity of seeing anything beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting. We read in Psalm 19, 1 through 4, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and all their words to the world. We're so busy that we miss the beautiful things of life. Everything now is about the season, and we miss what the season is really about. And we're no better than the people who missed the first coming of Jesus. I've got a little video. I don't know if you'll be able to hear the sound or not. It doesn't really matter. It's just the music will be playing. But it's about a man. Let me go ahead and start it. This was a man who stood at a metro station in Washington, D.C. He started to play the violin. He started playing. It was a cold January morning. He played six classical Johann Sebastian Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. Can you imagine walking through the subway and a man playing for 45 minutes. During that time, it was rush hour, and it was calculated that 1,100 people went through the station, most on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man, he stopped for a few seconds, then hurried up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first tip, a $1 bill. The woman threw it as she passed by, didn't stop, and continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall and started to listen to him, then looked at his watch and realized he was late and took off to work. The one who paid the most attention was a three-year-old little boy. Go figure. See somebody playing the violin, a little child wants to listen to the violin. So what do you think happened? Mother starts dragging him. And here are the kids sitting there looking back, you know, trying to look back over his shoulder, trying to watch. This happened for a few families, and the same thing happened every time. In the 45 minutes he played, only six people stayed a while and stopped. 20 gave him money but continued to walk at their normal pace. That's not their normal pace, by the way. He collected the grand total of $32. When he finished playing, silence took over and no one noticed it. No one applauded. No one knew it. But the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the most talented musicians in the world. He played just one of the most intricate pieces ever written on a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before, in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out this very theater in Boston where the seats averaged $100. This was a real story of Joshua Bell. He was playing incognito at the Metro station, which was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment regarding perception, taste, and priorities of people. The headlines were, "In a commonplace environment, at an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize the talent in an unexpected context?" One of the possible conclusions from this experience would be, if we do not have time to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world, playing some of the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing out on? Think about it. What if the wise men did not stop to study the ancient prophecies? What if they looked up in the sky and saw that star and said, "Wow, that's cool, look at that," and then go back and do what they wanted to do? What if? By the way, I failed to mention at the end of that first video that you might have seen the woman standing there. There was a woman who had seen his concert, and she appreciated what he did. She stayed there and listened, and she thanked him for what he had done. One person out of 1,100 people. Wise men and women still seek him today. Are you the one, or are you part of the 1,099? And they departed into their own country another way. Do you think that these wise men were the same men that they were leaving as they were coming in? Why? Because one cannot come into the presence of Jesus and stay the same. It's impossible. You cannot come to Jesus and not be changed. They left changed. They met Jesus and he changed their life forever. I love this next statement. Wise men came with the treasures of earth in their hands and left with the treasure of heaven in their hearts. Beautiful. Brothers and sisters, have you met Jesus? Do you have the treasure of heaven in your hearts? Are you searching and preparing as did the wise men for his second coming? Are we getting ready? Or are we like the leaders of old who know the words and don't know the Savior of the words? during this season of busyness, of staying busy and rushed, take a breath. Reflect on what this day really commemorates. Because that's what it is, a commemoration. It's not the actual day Jesus was born, but we're remembering what he did when he came to this earth, what he did for us. We should think about that every day. In this time of year when people are open to it, we should be sharing with people what he did for us. Remember what he did. Study his word. Search for him. Search as you would for hidden treasure. The prophet Jeremiah tells us, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And when you search for all your heart, what? Then you will find me. Search. It's not that much work, folks. It's not even work. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing to search for Jesus.